it out just right. We're going to talk about just a little bit about conquering discouragement. And ever heard anybody say, I quit? I'm fed up. I can't take it no more. Nobody seems to care. I think we could all add a few more choice statements, but we've all probably said those things. Some of you maybe even recently. I know I say some of those things every once in a while, but oftentimes there's spoken because you're discouraged, you're sad, you're out of anger maybe. Just nobody cares. I'm fed up. I'm going to quit. Can't take it no more. But not all of the discouraged speak of their discouragement. Not everybody does. They just reveal it silently in their lifestyle. You may not say you're discouraged, but the way you're living and acting is a telltale sign that you are discouraged and maybe wanting to give up and quit. It's found everywhere. It can be found in a school, in a church, in our government, in our offices, in our homes, in our factories. There's a lot of people who are discouraged with life. And, anywhere you find people, you'll find some discouragement every now and then. Anywhere you find people, you'll find someone that will discourage you every now and then. We're sitting at lunch today and across the table from Sister Lillian and talking about, offenses. And I think it's something like this. If all of us have offended someone and all of us have been offended by somebody, and rest assured, we'll all be offended by someone and offend somebody again. Some get easily offended and think that they never offend anybody. Well, you're a little bit deceived because you're not perfect either. We all offend and we all have been offended. Every one of us. Maybe not intentional, but it's done nonetheless. And you say, well, some people just need to, especially if you're an offender, you don't think you ever offend anybody, and then somebody gets offended, well, they ought to just suck it up and be a man. You ever said, I didn't do nothing. Have you ever had anybody do that way, hurt you deeply, and it's, well, I didn't do nothing, they ought to just suck it up. Wasn't me. Yeah, it was you. You may not have meant to, but it was you. We've all been offended. We've all offended. We've all been discouraged. We've all been encouragers. But we'll all do it again. We'll all do it again if you live life very much longer. I've preached some of the best sermons I've ever preached before and went home that afternoon. I felt like Elijah. Felt like I was the only one left that loved God. I'd just like to die. Get it over with. Be done with this life. That's the truth. We're going to talk about Elijah again today for just a little bit. Talk about conquering discouragement. But you see, discouragement is probably one of Satan's chief strategies to tear down the church. One of his most effective weapons against God's children is discouragement. So let's talk about it a little bit. So I don't need this today. You might tomorrow. It might be next week. Might be 6 months from now. Might even be a year from now, but you're going to need it. You'll need it again. First off, we need to recognize the causes of discouragement. Let's read 1 Kings before I go any further. I'm about to forget. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that night he might die. He prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back to the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, this is God, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria, and also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." Let me go on. "It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, and whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Father, bless again your word this afternoon. Help us, Lord, to understand that we will have discouragement, but you are a God of encouragement, and that we can be overcomers. In Jesus' name, amen. First, you need to recognize the cause of your discouragement. We know the story about Elijah. We know how he had challenged the prophets of Baal. He had built the altar. They'd chosen two calves. How they'd cut those calves up. He gave the prophets of Baal the opportunity to call down fire from heaven first, and they had wailed and wept and cut themselves, and Elijah had mocked them and said, "Maybe your God's sitting in the toilet, and maybe he's just, you know, where he's just, maybe he's asleep, you need to wake him up," and all these things, and you know, and he just kind of mocked them, and they couldn't get anything done. So then he took his calf, cut it up, laid it on the altar, said, "Now dig a trench." You know how, you remember the story? Do you remember the story? And they dug a trench. It says, "Now bring some water and fill the trench." So they filled the trench full of water. They drenched the calf down. They drenched all the pieces of meat down. And then God prayed. And Elijah prayed to God. And what happened? God came down in fire and consumed the whole sacrifice right down to the dirt. Didn't leave nothing. And then he commands them, "Now kill all the prophets of Baal." And so they kill them all. What a great victory. He got rid of sin in the camp. Now he didn't get rid of Ahab. He should have sent somebody after Jezebel, said, "Now go kill the queen." But he didn't do that. Instead, he ran and hid because he got word that one woman had declared that she would kill him by this time tomorrow. This man who had just seen this great victory, seeing God move miraculously. I mean, it had never been recorded before that God had done that. He was such a man of God. But yet that man of God, right after his greatest victory, the greatest move in his ministry, ran and hid out of discouragement. Because now he was afraid for his life. And that happens, ladies and gentlemen. You may have one of the greatest spiritual victories in your, that you've ever had in your life. And the next thing you know, Satan will, the accuser will bring an accusation against you. Maybe it's through some person, some individual. And what that does, it, instead of you saying, well, God slayed the prophets and God lapped up the sacrifice and God moved mightily. Instead you say, oh my God. What am I going to do? They're after me. They're going to say bad things about me. People are going to believe them. What am I going to do? And so we don't run to the mountain of God and we don't go hide in the wilderness, but we run to our houses and we shut and lock the door. We pull the curtains. We turn out the lights and we tell our family, if anybody calls, don't answer. If they knock on the door, tell them, I'm not here. I just can't face nobody right now. They're after me. You say, you're making this up. I'm embellishing, but I'm not making up. I'm not making it up. We do it. I've sat in my chair. I go home. I get in my lazy boy recliner. I turn on channel 538, the Western channel. And if the phone rings, I just look at my wife and say, tell them I'm not here. I don't want to talk to nobody right now. I'm watching television. I don't feel good. I'm licking my wounds. I'm trying to get over this. Come on now. I've never done that, preacher. What's wrong with you? I think you've done it in some fashion or form. You might do it the way I do it, but you do it. Discouragement comes. Satan uses discouragement to get the best, the better of his children, of God's children. But you see, only here he is, he's sitting under a juniper tree or a broom tree in the wilderness south of Beersheba. He asked God, let me die. Let me die. I've done all I can do. I'll never be a good prophet again because Jezebel is after me. And she's powerful, God. Let's rethink this. He just got through calling fire down from heaven. He killed all the prophets of Baal. He turned the whole nation of Israel back to God with his faith and his actions. Put his faith in action. Trusted God. And now one woman says, I'm going to get you by this time tomorrow. And he's already ran and hid. Something wrong with this picture. But that's the way we do it. We may not do it on that grander of a scale. And we may it'll never be written about. So we can all make fun of us. You know, but we do it. So here he is, he's out there only 24 hours earlier. He has seen God's power revealed, the false prophets of Baal slain, the nation of Israel on the very verge of a repentance. Much needed rain had come. Remember the drought had been broken by his word, by God telling him, speak. You know, remember the story he told his servants, said, go look and see if you see any clouds. Don't see nothing. Go look again. Don't see nothing. Look again. Well, I see a cloud about the size of a man's fist. You better go tell Ahab it's going to rain. And the drought's broken. I mean, man, I've never broke a drought, have you? I've never slain a whole bunch of people, have you, on God's word? I know I've killed a few people preaching. I understand that. I put a few to sleep too, but had some trying to sleep on me this morning. Can you imagine that this morning? They must have been tired or bored. I don't know which. Anyway, so he had done all the things. Now he's out here in the wilderness facing hunger and exhaustion. But what's God do? Sends an angel. Wake up, Elijah. Got something to eat, something to drink. So he eats it and drinks and goes back to sleep. Wakes him up again. You see, he had lost his spiritual perspective. And you'll get discouraged too if you lose your spiritual perspective. You got to keep it all in view. What's God done? What's God doing? What's God going to do? Not what the devil's done, what the devil's doing, and what's the devil going to do. No, God is bigger than the devil. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Come on, we are overcomers through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We don't have to fear what man will do to us. We just stand up in the face of man and say, go ahead, hit me with your best shot, man. I can take it because God's on my side. No, we do what he did, though. We ran and hide. He had lost his perspective. He requested to die. He was not saying, Lord, I've lost my spiritual perspective. But he was saying, Lord, I'm not appreciated. Everything. He was imagining that nobody loved him. He was imagining that nobody cared. He was imagining that nobody repented. He was imagining, I guess he thought he dreamed all of it up. But he's sitting in the wilderness discouraged. I'm the only one left. Woe is me. That wasn't the truth. That wasn't the truth. His imagination was running away with him. And we all do that. And I say that, so he said, no, I don't either. No, I don't do stuff like that. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Man, I'm strong. No, I'm going to tell you something. We all, if we're not careful, we'll all do this. The devil comes against us, especially right after a great victory. He'll do everything he can to tear you down, to discourage you, to make you even doubt that God loves you or cares about you, and he'll make you think the whole church is against you. I can almost guarantee you some of the folks that aren't here today that have been missing a whole lot, that is happening to them now. The devil is telling them, you've been gone so long that they don't even care, that God has forgotten you. And it's not the truth, but if they're not careful, that'll be told to them. You'd be better off if you wasn't even living for God. Because some of them's going through a great tribulation, so to speak. Lots of things going on. Sickness, cars breaking down, falling off of ladders, cancer treatments, weakness in their legs, marriages falling apart. Yeah, I can guarantee you the devil's telling them God don't like you no more. And he'll tell you the same thing. And we're not against any of them people, and I'm not preaching against any of them people. Don't you go tell the preacher preached about you today. No, I'm not preaching about them. I'm telling you what might be very well going through their minds because, not because they are spiritually weaklings, but because the devil uses these things to discourage. And when you're away from the house of God and you're away from the encouragement that comes from the house of God and the people of God and the word of God, it's more easy to get discouraged. You know, you're here today, and you're very likely to face something today or tomorrow or this week that'll bring you down as low or lower than some of them. And you heard the word this week. You accepted it. I'm telling you, guard yourself. Guard yourselves. Don't think you're not appreciated. He had lost his spiritual freshness. Boy, it's easy. You know, when he was on his knees praying, wow. Can you imagine how he must have felt when he had his head between his knees and he was praying, oh, God, send the rain. And God gave him word, the rain's coming. And, oh, don't you know how he felt? Oh, man, God heard my prayer. Man, I am the man of God. I'm the man of the hour. I can do anything. I can jump mountains. You know, he must have felt that way. But it wasn't very long that his freshness had become stagnation. Folks, we have to fight to stay fresh. If not, you become stagnant. And it'll show up. You may not say you're discouraged, but it'll show. We have to be careful. Secondly, we have to understand the consequences. We need to recognize the causes, and then we have to also understand the consequences of our discouragement. You got to do more. If you want to conquer discouragement, you have to do more than just recognize it, however. And you have to understand the consequences. There was a forsaken purpose in this. Israel was a nation headed back to God. I mean, God had moved miraculously. They'd been under Ahab and Jezebel's rule for a long time. They had turned them against God. I mean, a bad, wicked king can do that real quick. A bad ruler can do that. Just think about our nation for just a moment under the current administration. It's like the floodgates of hell have been opened in the last, not just this administration, but it started several back. When we would not impeach a president who was having multiple affairs while he was president. And the campaign slogan is about the economy. It's not about my extramarital affairs. It's not about my moral depravity. It's about the economy. That started back quite some years ago. Now we come through some Republican presidents. Some of them not much better than the... I mean, we're in an age where it's difficult to find a godly man to run this nation. And then we elect our first black. He's half and half. He's not black. Correct, Martha? Martha's half and half. She's a beautiful girl. She could run the country better than Mr. Obama. Because she'd listen to me. No, I'm just kidding. And when that campaign was going on, the first campaign, I was traveling with a hospice company, and I had some African American patients, and one of them was a preacher. His brother was a patient. He was a preacher down in Ada, Pentecostal preacher. And politics always has to enter in somewhere. And what do you think about the upcoming election, Mr. Stone? I said, well, I just don't know. What do you think? Well, I'm all for Obama. I said, you're for Obama? Yeah. I said, do you know about him? Oh, yeah, but I said, we need a black president. I'm going to vote for him. I said, you can vote for him just because he's black? Yes, I can. I said, I'm for black. I don't have a problem with getting a black president. I'm honest about it. I don't care. But he needs to be a godly man. And I said, things are already coming out on this guy. He's not a godly man. You'd vote for him as a preacher? Yeah, I will. We need a black president. I said, man, your logic's messed up. Your logic's wrong. We need a godly man in that. So now we opened up the floodgates. The transgenders are coming out. The homosexuals are running rampant. The abortionists are raising back up. Everything ungodly that can be unleashed on our nation is being unleashed. And they're saying the Christian is a hate monger. The Christian is something wrong with them because they won't be accepting, they won't accept the sin. I'm not against people, I'm against the sin. Why is it we can't come against something without being labeled as somebody that's, now we're racist. If you won't accept Bruce Caitlin Jenner, you're a racist. That has nothing to do with race. It's what they call you. It has everything to do with sin. Let me ask you this. How come a baby can know its gender in the womb? How was that phrased? Did y'all see that? You say it's not a baby, it's just a fetus, but yet it's supposed to know its gender. It already knows it was going to be born a boy, but it should have been a girl. You say, I forget how it's phrased, but it's phrased really well. So you say, I forget how it's phrased. I messed up on that. I should have wrote it down. It's ridiculous. You could abort that baby, but that baby knows in the womb. It's not a person. But yet you say in the womb it knows whether it was whether it's supposed to be a boy or a girl. So it was born a boy, but it should have been a girl. Or it was born a girl and it should have been a boy. Have these feelings all messed up. God didn't make a mistake. He made them Adam and Eve, male and female. He created them. Animal and human alike, male and female. He didn't make a mistake. If you was born a girl, you're still a girl. Our church will probably never have a transgendered bathroom. Okay? Now, why was I going with all that? You need to understand the consequences. We need to get back to God. The devil will cause us to get off on things that we don't need to be involved in. And it causes us as a church to accept and condone rather than stand against and preach God's word. You see, there was a forsaken purpose. A revival was at hand. The people were crying, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." But God's man who was leading the revival was miles away under a juniper tree, a broom tree, saying, "I'm the only one left." The people were waiting for the leader, the spiritual leader, to come and say, "This is what we must do now." So he had gotten discouraged. He had forsaken, because of his discouragement, God's purpose in his life. If you're not careful, you'll get discouraged. I will get discouraged, and I will forsake God's purpose in my life, and I will miss God because I'm discouraged. You will miss God. You'll quit teaching your Sunday school class. You'll stop coming to church. You'll stop attending ladies' meetings. You won't do anything to help the church. You won't go to church. You won't do anything. You won't participate because you got discouraged, and you'll miss God's purpose. Not just preachers, not just leaders, but all of us, if we get discouraged, we'll miss God's purpose. You all have purpose. You all have value. You are all needed in the kingdom. We all have a part to play. So if you're not careful then, you'll miss God's, you'll have a forsaken purpose. You'll begin to think negative. Negative, negative, negative. Don't you get tired of negative people? You just wish once they'd speak something positive. And we all have to be careful or we'll get negative, especially if you get discouraged, you'll start speaking negativity. He was miles away. He was 150 miles south of his place of victory. He was a long way. In those days, that's a long ways. That's a long walk. He was a long ways away from his place of victory. He was discouraged. He had become a negative thinker. He visualized himself, because of his negativity and his discouragement, as the only one left that would serve God. The only one left in the whole world. Have you ever felt that way? I'm the only one left in the church that really loves God. I'm the only one in my family. Nobody else loves God. I'm all by myself. I might as well quit too. If you're not careful, that's how you'll get to feeling. You'll visualize yourself that. His thoughts revealed the depth. His words revealed the depths of his thought. The writer of the Proverbs says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You need to be careful about those negative thoughts. Thinking this and thinking that. You become what you think. You think you're worthless, you'll become worthless. You think you can't do anything, you'll end up not doing anything. Because your negative thoughts will lead to discouragement and negative thinking. Discouragement leads to negative thinking, and you'll never accomplish nothing for God. I don't care who you are today. I don't care what your family or your friends, or even if you felt like I've told you you were worthless. I want to change that today and change your outlook. You are worth something. And you are needed in the kingdom. Don't let anybody tell you you're not. You may not be able to do what I can do, but I can't do what you can do. But there's a lot of us, not living up to our full potential because we have give place to the devil, and we bought the lie that we are nothing. We can't do anything. You got to be careful. We have to accept the cure. Even in the midst of Elijah's discouragement, God was trying to get him to accept the cure. Sometimes the discouragement will come, but God always has an effective cure for those who accept it. God don't want you to stay there. He don't want you to go there, but if you get there, He don't want you to stay there. He wants you to bring you out. You see, God, although God didn't approve of Elijah's state of mind, he continually, tenderly reached out to his servant. He continually reached out to him. He gave him food. He gave him rest. He gave him supernatural power to make a journey of 40 days without food or water. He took care of him. He watched over him. He gave him shelter. He showed his love by his continuing care for Elijah. Church, I know you felt that too. God's continuing care. Although you were discouraged, you've been negative, didn't seem like anything was going right, if you'll think about it, you can see where God still sheltered you. He still fed you. He still loved you. He still watched over you. He still supplied your need. He was still there for you. He was trying to effect a cure, bring you back to where you needed to be. He was reaching out lovingly. And how different it would have been had it not been for the one who cared for the discouraged. I don't know where I'd be today, and most of you can attest that you don't know where you would be either if it hadn't been for the care of the one who cares for you. Many a time when I've been discouraged, I've had to cast my care upon him because he cares. I've quoted that scripture, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. I know you care, so I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to let you have it. I want restored. I need restoration. And he's done that. So God gave him companionship. You see, Elijah could command his private servant to stay behind, and he did. But he could not escape the companionship of the Lord. The Lord was not going to stay behind just because Elijah was discouraged. He said, nope, I'm going with you. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to restore you, son. I'm not going to let you stay in the wilderness. I will not allow you to stay discouraged. I'm not going to let you continue to think negative. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to do it how? By loving you back to health. Psalms 139 says this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. It doesn't matter where you go, God's there. Doesn't matter how dark and gloomy it gets, when God gets there, his light shines in and drives away the darkness. No matter how, you know, we doom, despair, and agony on me, God comes in and says, there be no gloom, there is no despair, you are not in agony, my light has come. My light is shining. You're my child, and I'm going to bring you out. He'll give you the cure. You see that still small voice while he was up on the mountain, you know, the earthquake and the strong wind and all that happened. God wasn't there, but he spoke to him in a still small voice. Speaks of God's continuing companionship. Sometimes we want to look for God in some miraculous move, but God doesn't speak that way oftentimes. He speaks to us personally in a still voice. I was thinking about a situation in a church over in Shawnee just yesterday or day before yesterday, and something had come to my attention that was going on, and I was just pondering it, praying. I was praying Friday morning, and God just spoke to me in that still small voice. I was through praying, and I got up, and God just spoke to me. He said, this is what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. They're having some financial difficulty in their home missions church now, and God just spoke to me just as clear as day in a still small voice. I want your church to help them. I want Countryside to help them. Make them a part of your missions. I haven't told that to anybody except my wife so far, but now you know. We're going to support them with some missions money. Help until they get back on their feet. That man needs, they need some strength. They need some help. They need somebody to care. And so we're going to help out a little bit. We do missions. We do world missions. Why can't we do a local home missions and help a church? But I'm just talking about the still small voice. God didn't, phone didn't ring and somebody called me up and said, God has told me to tell you. You know what I've done with that? I would dismiss that. Say, why didn't God tell you? Let God speak to me. Come on now. God didn't cause an earthquake and then, or there wasn't a sky, one of them planes go by riding. Countryside Church helped Springs of Life. Nothing happened like that. You know them riders in the sky. Nobody pulled a banner. It's just a still small voice. That's how God speaks to us, folks. Oftentimes it's in that still small voice. What did he tell him? He offered him a cure. He says, what I want you to do, go back the way you came. Sometimes we got to go back. Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, this is what I want you to do. Anoint Hazael as king over Aram, Jehu over Israel, and Elisha to take your place. It kind of sounds like a judgment on him, don't it? God knew he was towards the end of his ministry, and God was raising up somebody else to do greater things. So this is what I want you to do. What did he do? He went back and took the office of the prophet and did all that God commanded him to do. God strengthened and encouraged him. He said, son, this is what I want you to do. Church, today, discouragement can be conquered. And you can do it. You don't need to resign. Simply be reassigned. Don't give up. Keep moving forward in the Lord. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care what the world is telling you or your family or your friends. Don't quit. Don't quit. Keep serving God. Continue to make yourself available to Him. Let God arise and His enemies be scattered. You're more than conquerors, church. You can do it. Amen? Amen. See there? That's pretty easy.